This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
We always begin by mentioning the name of Allah Azza wa Jal, thanking Him, praising Him, seeking His forgiveness, and putting our trust and reliance upon Him and only Him. Alhamdulillah, thumma alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us. Is the voice clear? Is it coming? You guys can hear me, right? All right, perfect. We thank Allah Azza wa Jalla that He blessed us to be able to come to His house on a Friday night and to sit here and to learn about His religion, and especially the two sources of revelation, the Quran and the Sunnah. We're continuing our series of divine principles for better living, and these principles once again are derived from the Quran and the Sunnah itself. And at the end of the day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the Quran and the Sunnah to us for us to implement it within our lives. The more we implement these principles, the more we see the results of that in our lives, in our families, in our communities, and everywhere that we are engaging with. So today we're going to start with the principle in which Musa alayhi salam and Fir'aun are setting the appointment for when they're going to meet, and it's going to be a showdown between the magicians and Musa alayhi salam. So when they come and Fir'aun, he gathers them and they plot and they plan their strategy. So Musa alayhi salam, he turns to them and he tells them that وَيْلَكُمْ لَا تَفْتَرُوا عَلَى اللَّهِ, that woe be to you, do not invent a lie against Allah Azza wa Jal. Because the result will be فَيُسْحِتَكُمْ بِعَذَابٍ, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will send down His punishment that will completely eradicate and uproot you from where you are. And then He says, وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنِ افْتَرَى, that the one who invents the lie is the one who's going to become the loser. And that's our principle over here. That وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنِ افْتَرَى, that the one who invents a lie is going to ultimately be the loser. And the word iftira comes in the Quran in three different meanings. Number one is a lie. Number two is shirk. And number three is dhulm, oppression, injustice. And this plays out now multiple ways. The worst of it, which is what? The worst type of lie that can be invented is what type of lie? Shirk. Or, in other words, we can say a lie against Allah Azza wa Jal. وَمَنْ أَظْلَمُ مِمَّنْ افْتَرَى عَلَى اللَّهِ كَذِبًا, that who is more unjust, who is more oppressive than the one who invents a lie against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And on top of that, they know it's a lie by saying statements that, give me an example of that. What's a lie against Allah Azza wa Jal? وَقَالُوا اتَّخَذَ الرَّحْمَنُ وَلَدًا, that they say Allah has taken a son. That's not a light statement. It's a very powerful to claim that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the divine, the perfect, has taken His son as if He's needy. That is inventing a lie against Allah Azza wa Jal. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He tells us in the Quran, قُلْ إِنَّمَا حَرَّمَ رَبِّيُ الْفَوَاحِشَ مَا ظَهَرَ مِنْهَا وَمَا بَطَنْ وَالْإِثْمَ وَالْبَغْيَ بِغَيْرِ الْحَقِّ وَأَن تُشْرِكُوا بِاللَّهِ وَأَن تَقُولُوا عَلَى اللَّهِ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ, that tell them, إِنَّمَا حَرَّمَ, what did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make forbidden? Number one, حَرَّمَ رَبِّيَ الْفَوَاحِشِ, that He has made the abhorrent sins forbidden. And Ibn al-Qayyim rahmatullahi alayhi mentions that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is gradually going from worse to even worse than that. So He starts with فَوَاحِش, then comes وَالْإِثْمَ وَالْبَغْيَ بِغَيْرِ الْحَقِّ, that sins, and then on top of that, transgressing without right. So now you're going from yourself, you're going to other people and wronging them and taking their property and harming them as well. That's worse than when it's just between you and Allah Azza wa Jal. Then what comes next? وَأَن تُشْرِكُوا بِاللَّهِ مَا لَمْ يُنَزِّلْ بِهِ سُلْطَانًا, and that you associate partners with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when He has not sent down any sort of legislation for that. That's level three, there's still something left. But we know that إِنَّ الشِّرْكَ لَظُلْمٌ عَظِيمٌ, that shirk is the greatest sin that's there. So what's worse than that? وَأَن تَقُولُوا عَلَى اللَّهِ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ, that you speak about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that which you don't know. And does shirk occur except that somebody invented a lie against Allah Azza wa Jalla. That, oh, these are the intermediaries between us and Allah. This is the one who can answer your dua. Turn to this dead person who can't benefit themselves, but somehow he's going to benefit you with Allah. Do people fall into shirk except through the way of lying against Allah Azza wa Jalla? And in line with that also comes to speak about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without knowledge. To say something, oh, this is halal, this is okay, you can do this. But without evidence, without any sort of legislation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but because I think so. There was a video I saw on TikTok a couple months ago. There is a sister, may Allah guide her. She said, you know how you can spot the difference between a true hadith and a fabricated hadith? What's the criteria to differentiate between what is coming from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam versus something that is made up? You know, there's a whole science of this. You look at the matan, okay, then you look at the chain of narrations. Who are these people? Are they trustworthy? Were they known for their knowledge? Or are there just some random people that's there? Her criteria was that I asked myself, would the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam really say that? And if I think that he would not say that, I don't take it. That's the criteria? To judge between what's coming from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam versus what's not? And this becomes very dangerous, because if people start listening to you and then they start following you within that, who's holding the responsibility for that? Yes, they are liable and responsible for their own actions, but if somebody becomes a source of that misguidance, then they're responsible for that as well. Just like if somebody becomes a means of guidance for others, other people, then they also earn hasanat as well. And there's another type as well. And Imam Malik, he said that it was not from the affairs of people and from the example of our Salaf, and he's early generation, that we would follow their example. So people we would take as role models that would just very loosely just say, oh, that's halal, that's haram, when they would come to asking questions, giving fatwa. And mind you, these are people who are considered ulama, ahl al-Madina, the ones who are seeing the grandchildren of the Sahaba. They're with them, they're brought up with these individuals, and they would not dare to say, this is halal, this is haram. Rather, they would say, because that requires a lot of guts, that you decide to speak about a ruling, so you're the ambassador of Allah Azza wa Jalla. When you say something is halal, who made it halal? Who's it going back to? It's not going back to the individual, but it's going back to Allah Azza wa Jal. He's the one who made it halal. He's the one who made it haram. But rather, they would say, أَكْرَهُ ذَلِكَ, I don't like it, I dislike it. Or أُحِبُّ ذَلِكَ, I like that, I prefer that. Very careful with their words not to attribute something to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger that they never said. So that's why you see within their books, Imam Ahmad and the likes of them, that they would use these terminologies, akrahu dhalik, I don't like it. Because not to dare say something that I'm attributing this 100% to what the ruling is, and then it turns out to be that it's not true. So they were very careful when it comes to that because of the seriousness of that. Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, when he would narrate hadith, he would tremble. Because he knew that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said that man kadhiba alayya mutaammidan falyatabawwa maq'adahu fi an-nar, that whoever lies against me on purpose, then let them take their seat in the hellfire. So they'd be very careful. And Ibn Mas'ud is somebody who said, I took 70 surahs from the mouth of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which means he's witnessing the revelation there, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam teaching them. But yet when it comes to narrating hadith after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, very careful, would shake to such an extent, he said, you know, I think he said something like that. You know, we hear he said, أَوْ كَمَا قَالَ عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ. So we're not saying that this is what he said 100%, but something like that he said. To be very careful. And then another thing on top of that is, as well, is iftara, you're inventing a lie against other people. Now this is very dangerous as well. Inventing a lie against Allah Azza wa Jal, the highest level. But then it comes down to our day-to-day lives, that inventing a lie against somebody else. Now, how does this look? In real life example, how does that look? This happens I shouldn't say every single day, but this happens, very common for it to happen in Muslim societies and also non-Muslim societies. Who can think of an example? That's entertainment in a sense. Talking about people, okay, that's one thing. But let's make it more specific. For example, soiling somebody's reputation. You know, somebody saw somebody and they made the worst assumption, or somebody told them something and they were just trying to ruin this person's reputation so they spread a lie. And then somebody believes it and then they go and they spread it. And now this comes and impacts that individual. There's a rumor being spread about them within the community that impacts their life. Maybe it prevents them from getting certain jobs. Maybe it prevents them from getting married. Who is the source of all of that? Of the spreading of the lies? All that is going back to that person. And the sheikh who authored this book, he mentions an example. He says that I personally witnessed, or I know of a story, that there was a kid by the name of Hamad. And he said that when I was in high school, I had an issue, we got into an argument, me and one of the elite students of the school. And he said, I was so upset that I decided I'm going to ruin this person's future. So he said, the next day I come and I bring drugs with me, weed. I bring weed and I go and I secretly put it in his bag. And then I tell one of my friends to call the cops and say that there's a drug dealer in school, this is the person. So naturally the cops come, they see it, they take him. And he's kicked out of school. His entire reputation is ruined in front of his family. And he becomes what we would say canceled. Somebody who's canceled. Nobody wants to talk to him. No family members want to engage with him. And he said, from that day, I noticed the impact of that in my own life. That how I was experiencing the difficulty and the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in my own life. And he said that, so much so that 2 years ago, before he's narrating this story, I got into an accident, I lost my right hand. And he said, I know where this is coming from. So he said, I go to that person, I found him, and I begged him to forgive me. And he said, I'm not forgiving you. He said, since that day, and I knew it was you, he's like, every single day I made dua against you. And the dua of the mazloom, the dua of the oppressed person is always answered. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will send the result. Whether it's now or later, it's going to happen. Because, وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ افْتَرَى. That the one who invents those lies, who plots against the awliya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, eventually their result is going to lead to destruction. And Ibn al-Qayyim rahmatullah alayhi, he mentioned that لابد, that it is absolutely necessary upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that anyone who plots and invents lies and tries to cause these types of corruptions, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not let them get their end result. And He will not guide them. And on top of that, He will completely eradicate them from the face of this earth, whether it's now or later. So those who think that they can harm the allies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and think they got away with it because of their position, their status, their weaponry, and whatever they might have, but that's not going to happen. Because He said, وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ افْتَرَى. That eventually their demise is going to happen. And this individual, he said that he refused to forgive me because of what I did. And then he said, even after that, I became wheelchair bound because of another accident that happened. And he said, the only thing I can do is make tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and try my best to rectify my affair in hopes that He will forgive me one day. Because of that. And it's something that, you know, we can take lightly. This happens in the moment. Let me just say something about somebody. It might not be true. I didn't really verify the information, but then I start talking about it. And this happens a lot between husband and wife. One of them decides to talk about something. That person listens, spreads it to somebody else. That, now, the masala is being added to it. What started out as a normal situation gets spiced up. And then it just goes, gets bigger and bigger and bigger until the news is spread within the community. And human beings are human beings at the end of the day. They're going to listen, it's interesting, and they get sucked into it. But then what's the harm that comes from that? How does it ruin societies? How does it ruin people? And Sheikh Abdul Razak al-Badr, he mentioned a story that this person, He went to one of the government offices and he had some paperwork that he needed to finish. So the person was extremely rude with him and he took his paper and he was like, shh. He ripped it in front of him. So imagine that you've been waiting for so long, maybe days, maybe weeks. And you know, in other countries, sometimes people come from out of town and you have to wait for maybe hours at a time or days at a time until finally it's your turn. You wait all this time and then you get to the counter and the guy decides, I'm just gonna rip your paper. Sorry, have a nice day. So he said, this person was so upset, he raised his hand and said, made a dua, oh Allah, rip this person apart just like he ripped my papers apart. The dua of the oppressed. Now there's a problem here as well, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, فَإِنْ عَاقَبَتُمْ فَعَاقِبُوا بِمِثْلِ مَا عُوقِبُتُمْ بِهِ. That if you were to extract revenge, then do it to the same degree. The same way you were wrong, keep it to that level. Somebody rips your paper, okay, you make dua that may Allah not let something happen for them. Okay, it's within balance. It's better that you forgive and just be patient with that. But here, he's going way overboard. For ripping the paper, may Allah rip you into pieces. And he said that later on, I found out that that person had got into such a serious accident that his entire, like his body was completely broken apart. Because of the dua that he made. Now, people should have some sort of control where the dua they make is reasonable. What's even better is that they have a level of emotional control and emotional intelligence where they're able to overlook. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, seldom you would find that he would make dua against people. But when it comes to that, you know, something that's there, you have dua. But if a person can develop that level of emotional control, emotional intelligence, and also be able to stand up for themselves in the right way, in the way that is pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then that's always better. So the principle is, وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنِ افْتَرَى. That we have to understand that those individuals who transgress, who invent lies against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, invent lies against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's allies, invent lies against his religion, then eventually their result is going to be takhyib, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to remove their plan. They will not be able to achieve that which they set out to achieve. And at times it will happen here, but we know for sure that is going to happen on Yawm al-Qiyamah, that that's when the reality is going to come through, and that's when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to reward those who were patient and those who did good, and he is going to punish those who did wrong. The next principle comes. So the previous principle we looked at, that this shows like how a person should be there, that I speak based on knowledge. If I see gossip going on, you know, people are talking, backbiting, so on and so forth, I remove myself from that equation. If I hear information, I don't form a judgment. I go and verify the information first before I start talking about it. When it comes to, especially when it comes to matter of the deen, I make sure that where I'm getting my knowledge from is from a trusted source. I can trust this individual. I know what they're talking about. I've studied, I've verified, and then I go and act upon it. And if I go and spread knowledge, you know, in today's day and age, we have all these forwards that comes through WhatsApp. And all you have to do is click forward to everyone on your list, and everything has been sent. But many times these messages that come, there's no basis to it. If you research, and alhamdulillah, because of technology, you can just take the first statement of the hadith and put it on Google and know exactly where it's coming from, where the source is. So to verify information is very easy in today's day and age. But at the same time, to spread falsehood is just as easy as well. All it needs is a click of a button. It sounds good. You know, your sins will be forgiven if you do this. You get into Jannah, so on and so forth. No verification, no sources are stated. It becomes very easy to send that. But we want to be careful that as I'm spreading goodness, that I make sure that what I'm spreading is coming from the right source and has been verified. And the same thing when I deal with other people as well. Somebody tells me something about someone, I don't believe it. I verify. If I know that there's goodness in this person, then I don't take that at face value. I make an excuse for that. But if there's, you know, there's an outcome that is needed, there's some sort of rectification, some action that needs to be taken, before I act on that, I need to make sure that I have the entire picture. And then I go and I act on that. The next principle that we come to is in Surah An-Nisa, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said, وَالصُّلْحُ خَيْرٌ. That that reconciliation is better. Now, the principle is general, but let's look at the context first. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he said, وَإِنِ امْرَأَةٌ خَافَتْ مِنْ بَعْلِهَا نُشُوزًا أَوْ إِعْرَاضًا فَلَا جُنَاحَ عَلَيْهِمَا أَنْ يُصْلِحَا بَيْنَهُمَا صُلْحًا وَالصُّلْحُ خَيْرٌ وَأُحْضِرَتِ الْأَنْفُسُ الشُّحَّ وَإِنْ تُحْسِنُوا وَتَتَّقُوا فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ خَبِيرًا. Now the general meaning of this verse is that if a woman, she fears some, like her husband is, you know, turning away from her, he's not behaving in the best way, and this, you know, maybe they get older in their age and differences are coming, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, then there's no sin upon them if they come together and they try to rectify the matter, which means, okay, let's discuss what's happening and see what it is. And then وَالصُّلْحُ خَيْرٌ. So in order for that reconciliation to happen, you know, they step back a little bit. Like, you know what? This is 100% my haq. I withdraw a little bit. I'll take 80% of it. Or I'll make things more flexible here. In order to preserve the relationship. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, وَالصُّلْحُ خَيْرٌ. The sulh is better. وَأُحْضِرَتِ الْأَنفُسُ الشُّحْ. But the problem is that the nafs, the ego of the human being, does not want to let go. It wants its complete right, but it does not want to give the other person their right. That stinginess is part of the human nature of a person. But then Allah says, وَإِن تُحْسِنُوا وَتَتَّقُوا, that if you were to play at ihsan, which means you show up at the highest level, you do what's best, trying to seek the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَتَتَّقُوا, at the same time, you make sure you do not transgress any of the limits that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is khabir. He knows everything. He's completely aware of that which you do. Now let's take the principle. وَالصُّلْحُ خَيْرٌ. It's not just in this situation, but this is across the board. How many problems are there between family members, between husband and wife, between siblings, between community members, between business partners, between countries, that needs people to come together? Now, if you look at this, I want you to think of a problem, okay? Between two or more parties. I'll give you a minute, or like 30 seconds. Just think of any problem, whether it's a political problem, it's a financial problem, it's a sibling issue, it's parents and their children, spouses between one another. Just think of the problem. Sheikh Abdullah Amin al-Shanqiti, he said that every conflict goes back to either one of two reasons. Either it's a financial thing, it's because of money, or it's because of al-jah, which is, it has something to do with respect. Honor, respect, ego, so on and so forth. Would you guys say that that statement is relatively accurate? It's either financial, or it's some sort of respect thing, status or ego or something like that. Could we say that most, not all, but most issues between people will fall into one of these two? So now, how do you fix this? In order for the principle to be actually executed, he's saying that is better. Now, once again, to premise this, we're not talking about a situation where there's like abuse and somebody has like completely wronged and violated somebody, then to be like, okay, come and let's fix this. We're not talking about that. Those are excluded from that. In situations where it's not possible, then separation is best. But we're talking about those, you know, day-to-day things. Things happen, somebody said this, a business deal went wrong, and then people become enemies to one another. Those daily rifts between husband and wife, the issues that siblings go through, so on and so forth. We're talking about these kind of things. That, how do you now reconcile between them? The first step is, I have to be willing to listen to what the other person is trying to say. Because I need to get rid of that ego aspect. وَأُحْضِرَتِ الْأَنفُسُ شُحْ is stinginess to the highest degree, you could say. They're so keen that I want to make sure that I get mine, which means I don't really care what you have to say. If a person comes to a problem with that type of mindset, they're not getting anywhere. Because they've already closed the door for any sort of reconciliation. But the mindset has to be that I need to put my ego aside. I need to see that there's another perspective. Because at the end of the day, when it comes to issues between people, there's subjective reality in play. subjective reality. What does that mean? It means I see things a certain way. The other person sees things a different way. If there's an incident that happened in this masjid tonight, may Allah protect us, and we have how many people here, and they leave, everyone is going to mention what they recall. Right or wrong? You're going to leave this building and you're going to narrate the story based on your perspective, which is your subjective reality. But does it encompass everything that happened or only what you remember? It's going to be what you remember. So when people and husband and wife come together and there's an issue between them, the conversation becomes that this is what happened. I am right. It is factual. Your opinion doesn't really count. Or if you say something that goes against what I remember, you're lying. That's not what happened. That's not how you reconcile. In order to have that reconciliation, I have to be willing to give the person the benefit of the doubt that they have a reality. They are also experiencing, and I'm also experiencing something as well. Let's come together and let's have a discussion and let's use active listening, which means let me listen to what you're trying to say and not listen to respond to what you have to say. Because many times we listen in order to respond. So as the person is telling us, oh, I'm going through this and this happened and you did this, we're formulating a rebuttal in our minds. No, that's not what happened. This is what happened. No, you're lying. So we're cutting them off. We're not really letting them express what they have to say. And there's a way to express that as well, that don't go into attack mode, but say that I saw this, I heard this. When I saw this, I started thinking like this. I'm worried because of this. And then when they are done explaining both sides, so one side gets to speak, the other side gets to speak after that. Is this what you're trying to say? Yes. Is this what you're trying to say? Yes. Okay. Now you move to step number two, which is how do you compromise now? You cannot compromise when you don't understand where the person is coming from. If they don't feel understood, they're not going to be willing to give up their position. But when people feel understood, and this is not just between husband and wife, this is between everyone, that let me listen to what you have to say. Don't attack me, don't criticize me, just tell me your perspective. Okay, this is what you have to say, this is what's going on, yes. Okay, now you speak. Let me summarize what you have to say. Is that what you're trying to say? Yes. Is this what you feel? Yes. Okay, now we've created understanding. Now you can move to where reconciliation can happen, which is step number two, the art of compromise. So how do you compromise? Behind every position, there are core things that the person is not willing to let go of. And other things they can be flexible on. So what are those core things? And what are those things that you don't care about? Okay, can we do it like this? No, I'm not really willing to let go of that. Can we do it like this? Yeah, no, that could work. Okay, who gets to go first? I'll give you a real life example, right? Husband and wife, they have financial issues. The wife thinks the husband is stingy. The husband thinks his wife is careless with money. She doesn't care, she just spends on anything. You guys are laughing. Okay, so you have this scenario play out. And what happens? They're going back and forth. My husband is so cheap, and he's a lawyer, and he's earning so well, but he's so cheap. My wife doesn't care about money. You know, money came easy to her, so she just spends, and she doesn't value the worth of a dollar. How is this going to play out? Plays out. Negative memories are dominating their thought process. It just leads to issues. Okay, let's sit down, right? Let's do sulh here. Let's try to understand. Okay, you husband, where's your stance coming from? You know what? When I grew up, money was tight. My dad worked a lot, worked really hard, you know, for us to be able to get these kind of things. So to preserve and to live on according to a budget is a way to preserve our wealth and a way to show gratefulness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it's not israf. So now you're getting to the core of it. That where is the position coming from? It's coming from the fact that he does not want to be wasteful because this goes against showing or being thankful to Allah Azza wa Jalla. Can you respect that? Can we respect that opinion? You don't have to agree with it. Can you respect it? It's coming from a good place, right? Okay, you wife, what do you have to say? You know, alhamdulillah, money came easy for us. It was a way to help people who are needy, to, you know, show the blessings, to do good for other people. Oh, so what do you say? So money is a way to be grateful to Allah. وَأَمَّا بِنِعْمَةِ رَبِّكَ فَحَدِّثْ. That when Allah has given you ni'mah, then spread that or talk about it. So what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say that money is a way that we help those who are less fortunate. We have good careers, we're earning well. This is a means to give back, to show those people who are less fortunate, to bring happiness and joy in their lives. Okay, so money is a way to express that shukr, right? Right. Can we respect that opinion? We don't have to agree with it, but can you respect it? You can respect this coming from a good place. Now, you soften the stance. Because both people are coming from a good place. The way they're going about it is not the right. But the intentions are good. Now, okay, so understanding has been created. Now you can go to the art of compromise. So what is it that you want to do? I want to make sure that we are mindful of our spending. We operate within a budget. I want to make sure that we're able to, you know, help other people out. That it's not about spending the money, it's about being able to show the ni'mah. If we have goodness, let's show that within our lives. If we have it, let's be able to give for others as well. Now, how do you put this together? Because the theory has to go into practical. It has to become practical. The theory has to go on paper. It has to be actionable. Otherwise, nothing changes. So how does this become practical? Oh, so the best way is the middle path. Okay, so that's good. That's a good way. Let's make that more practical. Okay, so the husband allocates a certain amount to be able to kind of spend on those kind of things. Okay, so that's a good way. That husband says, okay, you know what? This is what our budget is. This is my responsibilities. This is what I'm comfortable with going. Wife says, you know, yeah, that's good, but let's increase a little bit more. And he's like, okay, you know, since you have good intentions and you're the mother of my children, okay, a little bit more. And this is, you guys agree? Yeah, we agree. So you're budging, taking a little bit, because the main position is what? To be able to express that gratitude, to help those who are less fortunate. And on the other side, is still to be mindful that, okay, we have the budget. Can we allocate a certain amount? Yes. Can we go back and forth 10%, 8%, 5%? Okay, 7% is good. So they're coming to an agreement. And then now it can go into practice, where the husband doesn't feel like the money is just flying and the wife doesn't feel as if the husband is just this stingy guy who doesn't want to share his wealth. So this is the process of it, that the first step, the uhdiratul anfus ash-shuh, that our ego is there. And if somebody says that, no, I don't have an ego and stuff, then we're lying to ourselves, because we're human beings. We all have nafsul ammara. You get upset, you don't want to budge. How many people, when you're upset at your spouse, feel like, oh, I can't wait to do this wonderful thing for this person? Anyone? Nobody? Astaghfirullah. What's going on here, guys? Okay. Right? There's some back and forth. We go, we pray a little bit, you read some Quran, you calm down. So, okay, now let's go into the conversation. So the ego is going down a little bit, which means the room for discussion has opened up. But we have to be willing to listen. Okay, where's the position coming from? Once again, this has to go into practice. We can talk about theory all day, but when you're in that state and you're a little bit upset, all the theory goes out the window. But practical, which means we set up a way for that to happen. If things happen like this, let's just calm down. Certain times, when you get so heated, and this is scientifically proven, that when your heart rate goes over a certain limit, you cannot have the conversation anymore. Because you're emotionally flooded, that conversation will not happen. So both have to take a time out and calm down, do some dhikr, read some Quran, literally calm down, then you can come back into the equation and then have the conversation. Right? These things, alhamdulillah, in today's day and age, you have so much research that backs it up. That this principle, وَالصُّلْحُ خَيْرٍ, we have practical steps of how to actually accomplish that. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nonetheless, He calls us, وَإِن تُحْسِنُوا, that if you show up at the higher level, that you both, men or women, be willing to show up at the higher level, because, you know, people, you're naturally, you gravitate towards ihsan. Can you be mad at somebody that's just always happy and joyful and they fulfill all the things that they're supposed to do? It's difficult to be upset at somebody like that because the hearts are naturally gravitate towards those types of people. And there's another theory, right? There's a book written by a Christian author. It's called Love and Respect. The concept of that is that men want respect and women want love. Sisters, would you agree? Brothers, you agree, right? 100% you guys agree. But the sister, I would argue with that and say they want certainty more. They want to feel that safety, which leads to that love that's there. Now, here's how the cycle works out. He is what giving her that, giving whatever her needs are, whether it's love or certainty, she is usually giving him the respect that he wants. So that's the normal cycle that's there. When he doesn't feel respected, he's usually not giving her what she needs. And when she's not getting that certainty or love, she might not be respectful. So now you go into this crazy cycle. How do you break that? وَإِن تُحْسِنُ. That despite the fact that you might not be getting that, you still give to her what she needs. And despite the fact that she might not be getting what she needs, she still gives him what he needs. This way the pattern gets broken. And they move towards reconciliation. Once again, this is, you know, for general good marriages per se. Those that are abusive and, you know, there's way off the boat, then these principles are not technically going to work for that. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, he says, وَالصُّلْحُ خَيْرٌ. And in every matter, even when it comes to two groups of Muslims who have issues with them, what did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say? فَأَصْلِحُوا بَيْنَهُمَا وَأَقْسِطُوا. That reconcile between them and be just. Now let's sit down. Okay, what do you have to say? What do you have to say? Okay, what are you willing to back off of? What are you willing to back off of? Now, if there's somebody has the truth with them, then the person puts their position back. And Sheikh Abdullah used to mention that, you know, when it comes to like issues that people are debating about, when it comes to fiqh issues, so on and so forth, it's simple. It shouldn't be such a big deal. You have evidence, I have evidence, no big deal. You don't have evidence, I have evidence for what I'm saying. Come with me. I don't have evidence, you have evidence, I should go with you. We both don't have evidence. There's no issue there. But if the problem becomes that I want to maintain my position at all costs, that's a problem. The ego has to go down a little bit. Is the quest so that I be right, or is the quest so I find out what the truth is? So I find out what's closest to what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger have legislated. So the second principle is وَالصُّلْحُ خَيْرٌ. That reconciliation in matters is always better. It preserves the relationship, preserves the contracts that's there, preserves the family that's there. And in order to implement this principle, we have to learn what it takes. That how do I communicate? How do I negotiate as well? What are things I'm willing to lay off on? Okay, I'm gonna compromise. The other person is gonna compromise as well. And then we come together and we form an agreement that works for the greater good of the relationship. The last and final principle is a prophetic principle, in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in the end of a hadith that man batta'a bihi 'amaluhu lam yusri' bihi nasabuhu. That the one who is slowed and does not do the required action, then their lineage is not going to benefit them in any way, shape, or form. So all the connections that a person has is not going to benefit them when it comes to Yawm al-Qiyamah. And it doesn't matter what their lineage is, whether they're Arabi, non-Arab, doesn't matter. It all comes back to إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ. That the most noble one of you is the most pious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And السَّرِّ السَّقَطِ, he said, that make your treasury your graves. So make that your treasury. And fill it with as much good deeds as you can. That when you go to it and you find all those good deeds there, you will be so happy that you get to find that treasury there. But when it really counts, when you leave this world and you go there and you see all these good deeds that were put forth, that's when it's going to come and benefit you. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who's the only sahaba mentioned by name in the Quran? I heard the answer. Zayd radiallahu anhu. And who is Zayd ibn Haritha? He's the Prophet's adopted son, but he was his servant, slave, once upon a time, until he freed him, and then he made him his adopted son. Until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala abolished that, that we cannot, you cannot adopt a son and give him your name per se. That's the only Sahaba that's mentioned by name in the Quran. And he was a slave once upon a time. He didn't have that family backing, that tribal backing that's there. So, you know, at times we get caught up with where I'm from and who's my father. And there's one thing where you get to know one another based on that. And certain countries are tribalistic in nature. Like, for example, our Somali brothers and sisters. You know, you meet somebody, what's your name, so-and-so, who's your father, so-and-so, uncle, and you know the whole lineage until the end of the tribe leader. This is a way that they get to know one another. Where's the Desis? We don't have that, right? This is Assalamualaikum, what's your name? Saif. Last name Murad. Okay, khalas, end of story. There's nothing, there's no tribe that we go back to. This is ways for people to get to know one another. But it's not a means for people to boast over one another. Because if you look at it, Abu Lahab, Quraysh, nobility, the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and what was the story given about him in the Quran? Tabbat yada Abi Lahab wa tab. That may Abu Lahab be destroyed because of what he did against the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Ibn Taymiyyah, he mentioned that you will not find in the Quran, not even a single ayah where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praises somebody based on their lineage and their ancestry and where they're from. And also at the same time, he does not blame somebody for that as well. But what he praises in the Quran are qualities like iman, taqwa, tawakkul, justice, and all these praiseworthy qualities. Those are the things that sets people apart. That how do I adorn myself with these qualities? Iman, taqwa, ihsan, birr, goodness to my parents. These are the qualities that a person needs to bring into their arsenal. And Umar radiallahu anhu, he mentioned that the Arab, you know, they got their honor because of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he said some of them perhaps, they go back in lineage where their grandfathers meet one another. So there's some sort of connection within their chain. And what we have is that lineage, and eventually everyone goes back to Adam alayhi salam. Whether you're Arab, non-Arab, everyone goes back to Adam alayhi salam. And he says that wallahi, that by Allah, if the non-Arabs, they come with better deeds than us, and we don't come with the righteous deeds, then they are more deserving and closer to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam on Yawm al-Qiyamah than us. That it's not about skin color, language a person speaks, who their father is, what part of the world they're from. But it's about that taqwa, that iman, that who has that, regardless of where they're from, what their skin color is, or what gender they are. And he said, a man should not look at their relatives, their lineage, but rather they should work towards what's with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because the one who falls short when it comes to their deeds, that status that they're holding on to, that they think is going to benefit them, that they know so-and-so, or their father is so-and-so, is not going to benefit them in any way, shape, or form. Imam al-Zuhri, he went and he visited Abdul Malik ibn Marwan. And Abdul Malik ibn Marwan is the Khalifa, the Umayyad Khalifa. So he says, where have you come from, O Zuhri? Imam al-Zuhri, one of the greatest scholars from the early generation. So he said, I came from Mecca. So he said, who has been left behind to govern their affairs? And he said, Ata ibn Abi Rabah, that he's the one who is the leader of Mecca. So he asked the question, that is he from the Mawali? Now this term was used to describe non-Arabs, that is he from the Mawali or the Arabs? And one of the reasons for the downfall of the Umayyad dynasty is because they gave preferential treatment to the Arabs over the non-Arabs. And that was one of the reasons for why the Abbasids revolted against them. Because they would treat the non-Arabs like second-class citizens in a way. So he said, Ata ibn Abi Rabah. So he said, is he from the Mawali, from the non-Arabs, or from the Arabs? He said, from the non-Arabs. So he asked the question, like, why or how does he rule over them? How does he have that status over them? To which he said, because of his deen and his narrations. Because of his deen and his knowledge. And then the Khalifa, he says that indeed the people of deen and knowledge are the ones who deserve to rule over them. And then he said, who rules, or who's the leader of the people of Yemen? So he said, Tawus. Now these are like mufassirun in a sense. These people who are non-Arabs, they excelled when it comes to tafsir and other sciences, that they were better than many of the Arabs at that time. So he said, Tawus. So he said, once again, is he from the Arabs or from the non-Arabs? He said, from the non-Arabs. He said, what gave him that status within his community? He said, the same thing that made Ata in that position is because of his deen and his ilm and his knowledge. And he said, that is befitting for him. So he said, who rules over the people of Egypt? And he said, Yazid ibn Abi Habib. So he said, once again, is he from the Arabs? Is he from the non-Arabs? He said, from the non-Arabs. And he said, okay, what about Ahl al-Sham? Who's the one who has that authority over there? So he says, Makhrul. He said, Arab? Non-Arab. Says, non-Arab. And he said, this guy was actually a slave once upon a time that was freed. And then he got that status. Then he said, okay, what about the Arabian Peninsula? He said, Maymun ibn Mahran. Said, is he Arab? Non-Arab. Said, non-Arab. And he said, okay, what about Ahl al-Khurasan? He said, Al-Dahhak ibn Mazahim. Said, is he Arab? Non-Arab. Said, non-Arab. Said, okay, what about Basra? Said, Hassan ibn Abi al-Hassan. He said, is he Arab? Non-Arab. He said, non-Arab. He said, okay, what about Kufa? He said, Ibrahim al-Nakhi. Then he said, is he Arab or is he non-Arab? He said, he is Arab. So he said, Waylak ya Zuhri. Woe be to you, O Zuhri. You know, farrajta anni. You've given me this shock that how do these people have that position? And then he said, Wallahi. No, he said that you've caused me this anxious, like, you know, you've made me so uncomfortable in a sense that the non-Arabs are ruling over the Arabs. So much so that they are the ones who are giving the khutab from the mimbars, from the pulpits. And the Arabs are below them. So he still has this backwards way of thinking, you'd say. Thinking that because of lineage, or because of the language they speak, that they deserve those positions. And Imam al-Zuhri, who has the understanding, he says, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, the old leader of the believers, that is the matter of Allah and his deen. Whoever preserves it gets that elevated status. Whoever acts in accordance to that, they get that elevated status. And whoever, regardless whether Arab, non-Arab, if they let it go to waste, then they're the ones who go to that lower position. So within Islam, the principle is what? That it's not about who you and I know, or who we think we are, what our positions are, or who's our connection, but it is our actions. And Islam came and eradicated all of that. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you all know, that he said that there is no superiority for an Arab over a non-Arab, and a non-Arab over an Arab. But it is all about, we all go back to Adam alayhi salam, and eventually all of us are going to leave this world, and eventually we're all going to turn into dust. But the ones who truly make it are the ones who have that iman and that taqwa. The ones who are the most mindful of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, those are the ones who get that honor and that status with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us and fill our hearts with iman and taqwa. May He give us understanding of this deen. May He allow us to implement these principles that we learned. The first one is, وَقَدْ خَابَ مَنْ افْتَرَى, that the ones who invent lies against Allah, against His religion, against His messenger, against the people, against His allies, then they're eventually the ones who are going to be the losers. Whether it's now or later, eventually it's going to happen. The second end was sulhu khair, that reconciliation is better, which means I have to learn how to do that. Siblings, parents, spouses, community members, how do we reconcile? How do we come together? How do we sit at the table and discuss without losing it, and understand each other, and then come to an agreement that works for the betterment of everyone that's involved? And then finally, that it's not about who you know, or who your father is, or what your status is, or what your qualifications is, but it's about the actions. That proactive approach, that I look at my grave as my storage box, that I store my good deeds in, that eventually, without a doubt, we're all going to be leaving this world, that when I go there, I'm happy, I rejoice, and I'm comfortable, inshallah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us goodness in this world and the next. May He make la ilaha illallah on our tongues when we leave this world. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us goodness in this world and the next. May He ease the pain of our brothers and sisters across the world. May He give victory to the Muslims always. Wa akhru da'wana an alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.